So glad to have David and Tuli with us today. They have been faithful missionaries in Mexico City now. I know David over 30 years, and his wife joined him in ministry there. In 1993, they were married. They have two children. The young man, Russell, is training to be a doctor. And so he's in Europe right now, required by their school to go and do several weeks of training over there. And so he is there. And then they have a daughter, Kelsey, who is 21 years of age. And so we appreciate so much their willingness to come. A lot of good memories from years ago. And so, David, would you come?
I'd like to turn to our thoughts about a godly woman and look at some verses having to deal with a godly woman. I'm going to say something, and I want you to mull it over. I want you to meditate on it. And I want you to really understand what this means. Our God is a genius. You understand what that means? Our God is so far above and beyond anything that human can touch that we need to really stand back in awe of our God. Now, when God tells us to do something, And folks, I've had through my life, I've had people in authority over me that tell me to do things, and I sit there and question them and say, that's not a good deal. And then I go ahead and do it anyway. And then, well, they didn't have wisdom. Our God will never tell us to do something that does not have an eternity of wisdom behind it. He understands man's nature as no man can understand it. He understands Satan's attacks as we cannot. Satan is so far above us that we just can't comprehend Satan. And God is so far above Satan that Satan can't comprehend God. He actually thinks rebelling against God, there's some way that he can win the scenario and when there isn't. So when we look at a godly woman and we say, well, this is what God says a woman should be. When he says that, he has this genius behind it. What God says works. What God says protects. What God says provides benefit for the people who obey and follow them. We talk about the Christian woman. And I want to read a passage in 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 14. We talk about a Christian woman. And we understand that there is a pattern that we should be following. Women like to sew, at least the elderly women, because the modern women, I don't know what happened. It seems like the modern women today kind of dropped off the cooking and dropped off the housekeeping and dropped off the mending and making of clothes. So, you know, I'm from South Carolina. I like Southern cooking, and somebody out there better remember how to make good Southern food, because if we anymore, you go to houses, and, you know, we were in a house a while back of a Christian family, and she says, I don't cook. I said, well, so what do you do? You got two kids. Oh, my husband does. I go, oh. But, you know, that's the way we are today, is we got some problems in our society. When you look at God and God presents a pattern, it's like when a woman makes a piece of cloth and she puts a pattern down and she marks around there, she puts little pins in there and then she cuts out something, it's a copy of the pattern, the mold. I don't know what you call it. I don't sew, but I know I've seen my mom and my sisters do it. But they put down a little tiny sheet of paper that's real thin and it's got the pattern on it, and then they cut out the cloth, and then that from there they make the dress or whatever. See, God gives us that moral pattern. And if we follow that moral pattern, there's a lot of things that we will avoid, and there's a lot of benefits that we will get. We just need to find what that moral pattern is and then put it into our lives. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. See, there's some principles in here that are really good. You believe something, your life will show from that belief. We live in Mexico City. We have earthquakes all the time. I mean, that's just part of life down there. It's just waiting for the next one. I mean, that's all there is. You know, hopefully the big one won't come where everything falls in on top of you. But there's always earthquakes. And so, you know, if you see, you go into a building and you're a building inspector, you're an expert on earthquake damage, and you go into a building, into the basement, and there's 30 stories above you, and you go into this basement, and you look at it, and you see cracks all over the place, and little pieces of rock falling down and all, and you say, this building is unsafe. It could come down in any minute and kill everybody in there. You don't pull out your lunch and sit down and watch it in the basement, do you? Belief makes actions. That song that we just sang, obedience. Belief causes actions. It causes a change in your life. You will do things different to line up your actions in your life with your beliefs. And if you do that, then, okay, folks, if you got good doctrine, you're going to be godly. That's just the fact of life. When you see people, and I'm over the years, I just became a student. I really like studying cults. I study cults. I study weirdos and all kinds of preachers and things that are out there because I want to know how to identify them. I mean, for me, it's do or die. I cannot get into any kind of a doctrines or things that really are unbiblical. And so I study cults. And you know, like David Koresh. How many people know David Koresh? Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, when they all died. Okay. Do you know that David Koresh, the pastor of this little group, he put a list in the back of the church with a calendar for every woman in the church that she was going to, when she was going to have sex and sleep with him. That was posted in the back of the church and announcements were made. Now, to me, I'm sitting there and when I read that, I saw it on a TV presentation of him and I sat there and I said, I'm a pastor and I'm sitting there going, how do you do that? I mean, that is just completely so crazy. How could anybody pretending to be a Christian be accepted with that? See, the whole story is that when it ended up that they found out all about this was because a lady and a husband, she was signing up and okay, that's, you know, the husband's saying okay to that. And they had a girl, and I don't know how old she was exactly, like 12 or 13. And David Koresh wanted the girl to sign up. And the mother said, no, she's too young. And that caused a division between mother and father. One of them grabbed the girl and ran from the compound and fled. And then they went after him with DSS trying to get the girl back. And when it all came out in court, that's when they all came down and said, okay, we gotta go in there and examine all what's going on down there. But folks, when we understand doctrine causes godliness, godly people have a base of doctrine, and that doctrine is fundamental Bible teaching. It must come through in your actions. Your life is a reflection of what you believe. We look at this, and it says, the woman should show herself in a certain way, which becometh women professing godliness. And she should adorn herself not with physical things on the outside, but with good works. 1 Timothy 2:11. Let the woman learn in all silence with subjection, but I will not suffer a woman to teach, to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. First thing we want to look at is a godly woman focuses on her character more than her body. A godly woman is somebody who is projecting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't wear a dress. He didn't do his hair up. He focused, if he did his hair up, I'm in bad shape, all right, because I don't have anything left up there. Jesus Christ We talk about his moral character. We as Christians take on that pattern of Jesus Christ. To adorn is to decorate, to put in proper order. If you ladies know the word cosmetology, cosmetology, where that's the study of fixing up your hair and making your makeup and your whole makeup of your dress and your shoes and all that kind of stuff. That has to do with cosmetology. It's with beauty parlor people. Okay? The word comes from cosmos, which is the world. And it talks about an orderly fixing up of something. So it's in good presentation. Just to think about adorning ourselves with good works. In Titus 2:10, it says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. See, we adorn ourselves. And when you talk about that, it's like when a lady goes to the beauty parlor and she says, make me pretty. So what are you going to do to make this lady pretty? Okay, I don't know a whole lot about that, but I know they did say fat people, overweight people, you know, lines up and down, so don't make anything straight, make it crossways, lines crossways, and stuff like that. So they got all kinds of stuff. But the idea is to make it presentable, make a person better looking than they really are. Okay, doctrine adorns us. You know there's a movement today called the Emergent Church? You familiar with that? The Emergent Church says doctrine is bad. Okay, well, your doctrine, you're saying your doctrine is good and our doctrine is bad. No, they're saying everybody's doctrine is bad. Everybody's going to heaven one day. That's Unitarianism, Universalism. And so they're putting out that if you have beliefs, it's a bad thing. And see, God says we are to have beliefs. They are attacking the very thing of doctrine, saying it's bad. And folks, we have to stand for doctrine, for those things that are good. There's assaults on all this homosexual stuff. There's are assaults on the Bible's definition of men and women. We don't even know what's what anymore. And I'll tell you the honest truth, it gets kind of scary going to a public bathroom. You travel, you stop at a rest area, you go to a public bathroom, and you're like, some of these people maybe were women at one time, and now they're in the men's bathroom dressed up as men. I mean, that's kind of scary. What is our world coming to? The world is rejecting Christ so much on so many levels that it's just amazing. I mean, it's like, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord, because all of this is getting just really difficult. As a Christian, we stand for moral goodness, and that is being attacked and thrown about like it's a piece of trash. You know, we can't do anything anymore because everything we do, it's like they take offense of it and we have to stop doing it. But then when they do all their weird stuff, we have to accept it. You adorn yourself with doctrine. That relationship that you have with Jesus Christ shows through, brightens, shines through what you are. People say, well, I can dress any way I want to. People say, I can do anything I want to. And I can, well, you can, but you're not shining through Christ. If you are a true Christian, you're going to want Christ to shine through you so that people can see Him in you. It says here in 1 Timothy 2:9 that we read, modest apparel. You know, our Christian doctrine makes us beautiful. And this is the same thing. A godly woman is not worried about outward beauty. She's worried about inward beauty. See, it says that they're not to take modest apparel. Clothing that is correct and proper for the person and circumstance. Just to show you a little bit how messed up the world is. There are all these animal rights people. Now we can't kill an animal and then make a piece of clothing out of it because that's just morally wrong. Think about it. Who was the first person in all of the history of humanity killed an animal for clothing? God for Adam and Eve. So God was morally wrong? It doesn't make any sense, folks. These people know what they're doing. They are attacking God, Christianity, Jesus Christ, and all the doctrines and things that we stand for. And you say, when this thing starts messing up and the world really goes crazy, you go back and you say, well, you rejected the genius and you took, you know, not even a smart person's take on the thing. And that's the problem. The Christian does not worry about fashion and clothes and what other people are going to think about him. In Matthew 6, 28 and 29, Jesus made a comment and he said, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed in one like one of these." Why do you take so much worry about your clothing? You know, people, on the one hand, they're wearing pajamas out in the street like it's normal. And I really, you know, we see people, you know, I'm a thinker. I like to think. And I see things. I analyze things. And folks, we go out there on the, you know, the subway and here in the subway in Mexico City. And here's a lady that has curlers in her hair. And I'm just sitting there looking at her. And I'm sitting across from her and I'm looking at her. And she's sitting there fixing herself up on a subway, you know, stop here and then go. And then you're going back and forth. So she's putting eyelash, and I mean, it's just really hilarious. But I'm sitting there looking at her. So she's making herself pretty for who? For whom? Like, you know, it's like she's out in public. So somebody that I'm obviously not important because she's got two curlers in her hair. So I'm not anybody that's important. So who is she going to go see? The president of the country? Or, ooh, I don't know. It just doesn't make any sense. And you know, today it's like, people really don't care about their clothing, but yeah, at the same time, they don't show Christ through there. What Jesus was saying was these people that are just overly worried about having the best clothing and the most, you know, splendid clothing that they can. And Christ is saying, you missed the boat. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is inward, inside. And there's another word here that's really good. It's called shamefacedness in 1 Timothy 2:9. Shamefacedness means eyes downcast. Prostitutes have no shame. They want to engage men eye to eye and cause them to fall into sin. It is their boldness and their forwardness that call attention to themselves. Christian woman doesn't do that. Timidness in that of relationships with men is a form of reverence towards men, towards all men. It is not being familiar or too open or frisky. It is withholding information and personal intimacy with other people. When I first went down to Mexico on a summer trip back in 76, went down on a summer trip, and so we had some Mexican young men that were traveling with us on our summer team, and we were going around, and so we made this big thing. We wanted to ask, you know, if he had a girlfriend. And so we were trying to find out, you know, if he's, oh, yeah, I got one. So the other guy that was Mexican, too, he says, yeah, he's got one. And so we finally went to the village where this girl lived. And it's out in the middle of nowhere, very little houses and just basically a dust bowl. And so we went there, we showed a film. And so I was like, I wanted to see this guy. He's a Christian guy. I want to see this guy, how he treated his girlfriend. And so we went there, we went into this church building, which is just one big long room. And so we came out and we were putting the stuff back into the truck, the projector and the generator and all that kind of stuff. And we were doing it and I was watching him. And he came out of the building, he went over to the side of the door and he leaned up against the door. And sure enough, after a while, there was a girl. She came out, she leaned on the other side of the door. And people were leaving and coming back in and leaving, coming back in. And then we all got in the truck and went back to where we were staying. And I asked him, I said, well, did you see your girl? You didn't see her. She says, yeah. And I said, well, who is she? I never saw her. It's just, you know, he said, oh, yeah, standing. She's on the other side of the door. That was a date for them. I said, you're kidding me. He says, yeah, because women don't talk to men. It's not culturally accepted. Not at all. No, well, you talk to somebody, you talk to the man in the house, but not to the woman. Because the women at that time, I don't know if it is still today in Mexico, but the women at that time, they were shamefaced. They were not people who were going to openly engage in conversation with other men. They would if they had to. They'd talk to a doctor. Yes, they would. They'd talk to a policeman. Yes, they would. But they're not going to go out there, and they're not going to desire that. When you see people today, it's like, you know, too much information. I don't want to know all your personal details of your life. And then just, you know, out there in public, and they're sharing all kinds of stuff. There's a certain amount of reserve that a man of God or a woman of God should have. And that reserve is because the godly woman is someone who is shamefaced, someone who is going to not open her life to just anybody. To her husband, sure. But there's certain amounts of withholding, holding back. And today, the attitude is let everything go. You know, I mean, actually, there are people walking around in their pajamas. My mom and dad, when I was small, we wouldn't go out of the house with those kinds of things on. I mean, you know, if you even to answer the door, you had to put a bathrobe over pajamas that covered down. There was like pants all the way down to your ankles. And today, just they're going out basically nude. You know, you can be nude in Bible terms without having to remove all your clothes. If you're just in your underwear, you're still nude. And that's what they're doing. Madonna putting her underwear on the outside. Come on. Where does all of this... This is just lawlessness. When we look on the world's side, we say it's lawlessness. When we look on God's side, we say this is godliness. And folks, who is the genius? God is. There are things that are wrong with these things. And besides being wrong in God's viewpoint because He says it's wrong, they're wrong because they will cause more problems. Rape, lust, and all kinds of things going on out there that's just uncontrolled. And that is because people are following the wrong advice. They're following Satan's advice, not God's. Another word in 1 Timothy 2:9, sobriety. You know, this is a hard word in English to get across in English. Some have said it's a sound mind, which refers to a correctness in that of emotions and passion and understanding as a person thinks and acts. But perhaps the best idea is they're just not crazy. And see, the world, that's the epitome of what we want. I want to be crazy. I want to let go. Now, folks, that is Satan that will lead you to hell. And it will drag you through every pothole and every rock, and it'll bounce your head and your body off of every hard place that there is, taking you, dragging you to hell. You talk to young people who are 14 years old and have 3 kids already and not married. We had one in our church. And I said, how is that possible? You had triplets. No, you had 3 kids with 3 different men. How does that work? We have another lady. She's a girl. She's 14 years old and she's got a baby. I live in an apartment building. The guy in the apartment across the way there had a young fellow about her age, and so they were waving out the window and doing crazy stuff, and ended up she got pregnant. Well, what they didn't tell them, and what these teenagers didn't know, is that there's a little problem with some people marrying each other. And there's a test that you can take for it that they usually take before marriage. And that test would tell you if your chromosomes are not compatible. Their chromosomes were not compatible, so the baby was born with some kind of a syndrome. Probably will never grow much more than about, you know, about 2 feet long. That's about the best that child will ever have. She's, from the time the baby was born to, I guess it's about a year old now, the mother has to feed the baby, has a tube coming out of his stomach, and feed the tube with a syringe. So this 14-year-old girl is sitting there playing with her 2 sisters, and she's got a baby hanging on her, sitting there trying to take care of this baby. do a career? No way. There's no way she could study. I mean, this baby has to be fed every 3 hours. Can't digest it. And so, I mean, we were there in January, and we went, and they came and visited. We were with her grandmother. And so, and it was this, it's sad. And when you see that, you say, what went wrong here? Well, it's people who don't follow God's will. People who reject that soundness of doctrine, of being correct, being godlike, being Christlike, and they want to go crazy and do their own thing. And you know what happens? Hardship. Hardship. This poor little girl, she's constantly going to the doctors with this baby, trying to keep the thing alive. She didn't want an abortion or anything like that, and the boy just walked off and left her. And so they have all expenses on themselves. But I mean, you look at the hardship, and this girl, she's 14 years old, and I'm like, she's a kid. She's playing with toys still because she's a kid. And she's having to contend with things like the life of her daughter or her son. And so it's when we look at this, how sound are you in your mind? Soundness of mind. This good mental health. Good mental health. Listen, folks, if some guy wants to have, ladies, if some guy wants to have sex with you, make him take you down the aisle of the church first. That's just sound logic. If there's no commitment there, then you don't want to have anything to do with the guy. You keep yourself pure. And you see, we see godly women like that. And we see they have blessings on their lives. They don't have these hardships and these sorrows that come into their lives. That is just a constant nagging. We're there about a week with this lady. And so her daughter, they live, I don't know, 6 hours away now. And so they come into Mexico City, take them into the doctors. And so they leave the girl with her grandmother. Since we were there, she went with her sister. But she's just sitting there, and you see her, you know, she crashes out on the couch with the baby in her arms. I said, boy, she's really tired. Yeah, well, then getting up every 3 hours, day and night. We're looking at a year at that. She didn't know what she was bargaining for when she got into that mess, huh? But folks, when we see God has set out, and there are people that do follow the godly pattern. But then we say, oh, well, that's old fogey. Yeah, old fogey that has a blessing of God on her life. And you see these other people that are just crazy, and they have the curse of Satan on their lives. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we are here with the doctrine of God, and God has saved us, and God left us here so that we can preach through our lives. Do you know that even women preach? Men preach? People that never get up in a pulpit preach? You know how they preach? Because they go out in a group, and in the whole group says, hey, let's get some beers. And they say, excuse me, I'm Christian. I don't do that. And you know what that does? When you stand up for God, you're preaching. And these people hate you because you have standards that protect your life that are coming from God, and the other people just do whatever's crazy. And they dislike that, and they will attack you. You don't have to do anything except live godly, and the world will take you a piece. They will tear into you because you stand for God. Second passage that we'd like to look at, as time permits, is 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. The idea of a Christian woman is someone who has this great treasure, not in her beauty, not in her body, not in her presentation, but in her soul. You know what happens? Go look at Elizabeth Taylor. She's more my generation. Not my generation. She's older than I am. But you look at her, and you look at all the 12, 13, 15 different operations that she's had. And she's just got so many plastic surgeries, and she's trying to still be pretty. You know, Christian women don't have to worry about it. They grow gracefully old. But what is really matters to them, that they are adorning and they were presenting, that makes them so wonderful, is timeless. A girl that is 12 years old and a woman that is 90 years old are both beautiful because they adorn themselves with Jesus Christ. It'll never grow old. It'll never decay. And whatever you do to make yourself beautiful, just remember, in about 2 years, 3 years, there's a whole other crop of girls, and they're going to be more beautiful than you are. When you make that the basis of your relationship with a man, your physical beauty, you can't keep it. And as you get older, he's going to start looking around for somebody else. And the whole thing is you make it with an ungodly or man or an unsaved man, and that's what's going to happen. Divorce is going to happen. And when you make it with a godly man that looks for Christian beauty, for things that portray God, Jesus Christ, in their lives, people go 100 years old and they're still looking how beautiful their wives are. See, how can that be? You ever think about Abraham? Abraham and Sarah, they went down to Egypt. And you remember the Pharaoh down there? He wanted Sarah. So Sarah is somewhere around 96 years old. She was 99 when she got pregnant. So let me get this straight. A woman that is close, getting right pushing 100, and she's competing with a whole harem of girls that are probably in their 20s or down to 15, and the king wants the 100-year-old lady? What did she have? What did she have that made her so great? Was it her physical beauty? Come on. People get old. People get old, they're not beautiful. It was that spiritual beauty. They saw her character. They saw her submissiveness. They saw her, that Christian character that was in her. And even at 96 years old, 98 years old, she was desirable. Highly desirable. Read the passage. You sit there, you say, you know, well, it's just amazing that a woman 100, pushing 100 gets pregnant. Yeah, with God, everything is possible. But you think about ungodly people seeing somebody and just desiring that woman. Why did he desire her? It was because she was a godly person. Someone who was sound, mentally sound. Someone socially, emotionally, that just supported her husband. And they lied about it, but that's not. She still was a good Christian person. And 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they should also without the word be won by the conversation of her life. So the conversation is how she acts, what she's like socially. Talks about talking, but it also means interactions and other things. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it be not that of outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that in which is incorruptible even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being subject unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them with knowledge, etc. We look at this and we see that there's a chasteness, that means holy, coupled with fear, with reverence. People who order their lives and put things in order. That's what a Christian woman is. She's a gem. She's godly. You can see Christ in her. You can see servanthood. You can see her love for her people. You can see the dedication to what God has given her in her family. And folks, When we look at that, we see that. We see someone who's meek, someone who is not pushy, loud, calling attention to themselves, but someone who serves. We went to a church one time up in Wisconsin, and so the pastor said, "Well, we're going to let you stay in my son's house. They're going to all get out, and so there's not going to be anybody there, but we're going to put you in my son's house." And so I said, "Okay, fine." And so he says, takes me over, and he opens the house for us and shows us the house and says, "Okay, you can, you know, stay in the house and whatever, eat here and whatnot, and we're going to take you out, but, you know, if you there's anything in the fridge you can have," and all like this. And so then he left. Never met the son at that time. And so I looked at Tuli and I said, "This guy's divorced." She says, "The son is divorced?" I said, "Yep." She says, "We haven't met him. He hasn't said anything." I said, "He's divorced." She says, "Why?" I said, "There's no woman in this world that would have their bedroom facing the road with no curtains. There's not a woman's touch in here. There's no curtains. There's no shower curtain in the bathroom." I said, "This is a guy living by himself." I said, he talked about the son's child, but, you know, the son and the child went somewhere else, but, you know, and didn't say anything about the woman. And I said, you know, and sure enough, we were right. I said, you know, a woman, when she comes into a place, adds something to that home. And you can see it. She's a godly woman. If she's not a godly woman, she ruins it. It goes down. Let's stop there. My second sermon is talking about godly mothers, and we'll touch on some other things in there. Lord, we thank you for this, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us. And Lord, we know that godly women are a gift from God to us. They're such a blessing. They're such an added vantage to our spiritual lives. Lord, we know that many times women, they don't receive the appreciation that they should. They do so much for us. They sacrifice so much of their own lives for that of their husbands and their children. And Lord, we do so much want to lift up to you today these godly women, what they do for us, and we appreciate them. We thank them. Lord, we know that only in heaven will they get the appreciation due them. But Lord, we ask that you would bless us with godly women. The younger women would also seek to be godly. Lord, we ask that you would bless us, help us. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.